Well, good evening, friends. Pastor Colin here with our evening study. If you brought your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is Wednesday evening, and of course you can tell by the sunlight, it's not Wednesday evening right now. This has been pre-recorded earlier in the day, and it is a cold day. I'm sitting out here in our prayer garden, and you can probably hear the wind moving, but it is something like a high of 35, and I think with wind chill, it might even be a little bit below that tonight or this morning and definitely later on this evening. But it's a nice day. It's very sunny. And again, I hear the birds and I can see my squirrel friends over there. Just wanted to ask you to be in prayer. We did have a number of prayer requests come in for us to be in prayer about. One happens to be, well, it's a confidential prayer, so we won't share too many of the details, but it happens to be for a member and their family who are dealing with some trouble right now. And so we just want to be in prayer for all of those folks who are dealing with any kind of issues in their families and their relationships, any kind of legal issues that may be going on, people who are, you know, navigating that. Please be in prayer for them. And then also be in prayer for our nation as we continue to move on past the election. And, you know, a winner has yet to be certified, but we are moving and obviously a very divided nation. So we want to be in prayer for that. And in prayer for all of those who are traveling this Thanksgiving to go visit with friends and family. And no doubt you have seen on the news or heard or read that governors across the nation have essentially, I'll just put it mildly, declared war on Thanksgiving celebrations. And they're using the reasons of COVID and increased numbers. And, you know, there may be some truth in that and not trying to take away from any suffering that anybody has gone through, anybody who's lost loved ones. In our own church here, obviously, we've had people who have lost loved ones to COVID. So we don't want to minimize that. But, you know, there are governors in some areas who are going so far as to tell you what you're allowed to do in your own home. And, you know, we're seeing this kind of develop again. So be in prayer for those who are in areas like that. And here, even in our own home state, some of these orders do seem to be a bit invasive, we'll say, invasive into the home. So that being said, pray for all of those who are considering traveling, all of those who may have plans that have been disrupted. Pray for our leaders. We do want to pray for our governor and all of the governors across the nation and the president-elect and the Congress and the Senate and Supreme Court and everybody as they lead us in this world. You know, we believe that God ordains government. And when this government of the people, by the people, and for the people was created 240 plus years ago, that this was ordained by God, that we would be able to do what we're doing, to vote and to have a say in how our government works. So we do believe that the Lord is in that. We want to pray that those who are put into positions of leadership at any particular time would seek God's wisdom and the wisdom of His Spirit, and that they would be good stewards of that which they've been entrusted with. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But I do want to ask that you would pray for all of those who are, you know, dealing with these new restrictions and these new standards and deciding how it is that they're going to adjust and adapt to it. Well, I hope you brought your Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians 4 this evening, and I hope you brought a drink. And I'm back to tea. And, you know, I haven't had a cup of coffee I would say more than a week now. It's been quite a while, but I really don't miss it very much because I've gotten into this tea. And, you know, last week I had Earl Grey. This week I've got green tea with lemon. I mean, who knew? But there it is, green tea with lemon in my trusty old Yeti coffee cup here, which keeps it nice and hot. Which is a good thing on a day like today because, boy, it is chilly. So we're going to get into our study and we're going to try our best to keep this to our normal time frame. So whether you're watching this live or watching this later on, I do want to ask you to just sit back for the next 25 minutes or so and enjoy your cup of whatever it is, as we go through God's Word together. And we are in 1 Corinthians 4, and we've been talking about this church that the Apostle Paul's writing to, that's surrounded by a city of wickedness. And I've said before, and I'll say again, the city was so bad that there are many in the region at the time that were not Christian, but yet recognized just how bad the city of Corinth was. And out of that comes this church, and into the church come all of these people from the city. And of course, they're bringing with them all of their ideas, and they're bringing with them the bad habits, and they're bringing with them the culture, and they're bringing with them the ways of thinking and the false religion, and everything that comes from the wickedness of the city of Corinth is spilling into the church. And the Apostle Paul wants to confront that. And so he writes to them, and he encourages them to not be as the world is. And I think that's good advice even for us today, to not be as the world is. In the book of Romans, it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is such a powerful thing, because the more and more the church looks like the world, the less it is a witness for Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we preserve that witness. And to preserve that witness, we have to preserve our own way of living. And so Paul talked about that in the last chapter. He talked about your body being a temple, and not destroying your temple, not destroying your life or your witness or that which people would look at you and judge you by, so that they look at you, and as Jesus says in Matthew, they would see your good works and they would give glory to God, that they wouldn't curse God because of what you've done to them and in their life, but rather they would give glory to God because of the radiance of His love through them and into the world around us. We want that to be our witness. And that should always be our aim. We have to be aware, though, the more we do that, the less we will look like the world. And there will be times where we will confront the world and we will butt heads with the world. But ultimately, the goal is not to be a thorn in the side of everybody, but rather to be an example of the love of God to everybody, and how different from the world that truly is. And so that's what Paul wants to get at in this letter to the church at Corinth, is to be not like the city, but rather be like Jesus Christ, and to show them that. And so he deals with issues of division, he deals with issues of morality, and here he starts to talk about the ministry of the apostles. Now, as we talk about the apostles, there's some things that we need to clear up. First of all, there are no apostles around today. There are some churches who have taken on the title of an apostolic church, or some people who have taken on the title of apostle. The truth is, there are no apostles around anymore. To be an apostle was a very special designation. It's not the same as being a disciple. Being a disciple is to be a learner, a lifelong learner in the discipline, the discipling of the individual in the teaching of Jesus. That's why he says in the Great Commission, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to teach them. And so we make disciples, we are disciples, none of us are apostles. To be an apostle, an individual had to physically walk with the Lord Jesus. In the book of Acts, when the apostles are trying to figure out who it is that's going to replace Judas, they come up with the idea that they would select someone, and then they knew that this person had to be someone who was a witness to the ministry, who walked with them from the beginning, who saw the ascension, who was there in physical form to see all of these things. So no one is now an apostle. The apostles were also given an incredible amount of supernatural power. In the book of Acts, you read about it. You read about the miracles. You read about them, you know, rising people and healing people, and just the things that they did to present the gospel to a world that had never seen it and needed to see the credibility of the ministry and the credibility of Christ. And so when the apostles show up and they say, "We worship a God who can heal the sick. Watch what He can do." And they lay hands on somebody and they heal a sick person. Well, that gives credibility to the ministry. In the book of Hebrews, It even starts by talking about that very thing. It says that in ancient times, God talks to us through prophets and through all kinds of other ways. It says, but in these last days, it says, verse 2, and we're in the last days, the days after the ascension. This is the last phase of human history before the rapture. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so we read in John 1 that the Son and the Word are synonymous. So God speaks to us now through his written Word, not through an apostle the way he did in the early church. So the ministry of the apostles is not something that we could do today in the same sense. Obviously, we are all disciples and we can be apostolic in ways. God can use us as instruments and he can use us to give messages. And there are certain limited cases in which God has used an individual, you know, to do a miracle through. But we just don't see the intensity of it the way we see in the book of Acts and the early church. So the apostles are a very specific group of men. And they were all men. That isn't to say anything against women, it's just an observation that they were all men. And so it says, this is how one should regard us, talking about the apostles and their ministry. You know, there's no doubt that when a person comes into an organization, and I have experienced this myself, you come into a church organization and you see things that are happening that maybe should not be. I've personally experienced visiting with churches or advising pastors and other church boards, and you get to realize that their elders aren't even all believers, or there are people who are living in chronic issues of sin, and they're in leadership, and you've got pastors who don't use the Bible to preach out of, and you go and you see these things, and this will happen in your life when you see these things and you speak out against them, as the Apostle Paul is speaking out against the disciples at Corinth. He's bringing up these issues, these problems that he sees, and he's talking about division, of course. He's talking about being worldly, being merely human. And he knows there's going to be a backlash because of that. There's no doubt there is always a backlash when anybody confronts sin. There's the instant shock on the part of the individual being confronted. And then often there's denial, there's anger that goes along with that. There's usually some kind of justification that, well, we're doing this because, or this is okay in our case because. And yeah, I know you're saying all that, but you haven't considered this because. And so all of these things come up. And very often the individual doing the rebuking or bringing these issues up becomes a sort of an enemy to the people. I have seen this kind of manifest when you have, say, an interim pastor come into a church after a period of a long tenured pastor's departure, and then this interim pastor comes in, and they try to help the church kind of move and grow and look for their new pastor and identify weaknesses and strengths, and they go through this whole process with them. And very often what happens is anger is stirred up. That's why it's a good idea to have an interim pastor, so that your next permanent pastor isn't the one dealing with all of that. But I have seen that. And they come in and they have this sort of apostolic type of ministry, and they become hated. And in many churches, it does happen that they become hated because they have tread on the traditions, or they've stepped on toes, or they've brought up things that people aren't comfortable talking about. Well, Paul is doing that, and I know this is like a big intro into this chapter, but you need to understand the context of what he's saying. Paul is doing that with the church of Corinth. It's a pretty heavy rebuke, and so he comes to chapter 4, and he says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. They are guardians of the truth. And every one of us is a guardian of the truth, and you should be. You should be one who defends against error in your own life. You should address it when you see it. Heresy should not be tolerated in a church. We should not divide over petty things, but we should also defend against things that would contaminate and corrode the Word of God. And so he says that they're servants of that, they're stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So it's not like he can change the message because it's unpopular. He has to keep preaching what it is that the Lord commanded him to preach, in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not. But with me, he says, and here it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So the Apostle Paul goes into this church and he calls them out on a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing. And you can imagine the whispers that are going on in the church and the people that are getting together after the sermon. And, you know, they're going out to lunch and they're sitting around and they're talking to one another. And someone comes up with the idea, oh, did you hear what that guy Paul said? And, you know, how dare he come in and say those things to us? And he doesn't even know who we are. He doesn't know what we've been through. And he's going to come in and act like he's this high and mighty preacher. And he's going to tell us that we're too divisive. And he's going to tell us we're too worldly, that we're behaving as a mere human, and who is this guy to come in and speak these things to us? And maybe you have experienced that. Maybe you've had a pastor, maybe you are a pastor, and there's been a message, and people have responded in a very similar way. It's usually true that people don't like to be called out on their sin or anything it is that they're doing in life. But it's also true that they become very angry when it does happen. However, and this is the encouragement that we get from this, he said, it's a very little thing that I should be judged by you. I love that he says it's a little thing. He doesn't say that it's nothing. Every one of us likes to be told we're doing a good job. Every one of us likes to be liked. There really is no pleasure in a ministry where people are hating you and they're not receiving what you're saying. Although sometimes that is the ministry, as in the case of Paul right now. He's got to rebuke this church. There's no pleasure in that. Nobody likes that. It's not enjoyable. It's the type of ministry that if it goes on for a long period of time, people tend to quit and they walk away and become discouraged. And so it's not that it's nothing. Every one of us has that natural desire to be appreciated. And we like it when people come up to us after church and say, oh, I really appreciated that, or I loved what you said. And so it's not that it's nothing, but it is that it's a little thing. It is that it's nothing in the sense that it can't compare to God's opinion. Even Paul says here that he doesn't even dare to judge himself because he doesn't know even where to begin. That doesn't mean he's perfect, he says. Not that I'm acquitted, but he just doesn't even know where to start. And so how is it that we can then judge another person's ministry, their faithful ministry, where they're a steward of the mysteries of God and they're speaking truthfulness and righteousness? How is it that we can then judge that individual when the reality is we don't even know where to begin? And so Paul recognizes that. He knows that this is an uphill battle. He knows that this isn't going to make him the most popular man in town. And so it's not like he enjoys that, but it is a little thing, he says. He's more worried about what God will say and the judgment to come. He knows that in the end, it will be the Lord that determines his faithfulness in ministry. It won't be the opinions of others. And in there is a very timely and applicable message for us. Don't be so worried about what the world says about your work, your ministry, your relationship with God. I mean, definitely if it's counter to what the scripture teaches, then, you know, there's some things that need to be addressed. But too often people will come in to a person's ministry or life or their effort or whatever it is they've got going on, and they'll start to criticize it. They'll say, well, you know, it's nothing compared to this person over here. Or, you know, that's all good and well and stuff, but did you ever think about doing it like so-and-so? Because, you know, what they're doing, they've got thousands of people following them. Or, you know, it used to be when so-and-so was here. Or, boy, we can't wait to get back to. And it becomes this kind of cycle of critique, and it can be very wearisome, and it can be discouraging. But in the end, it isn't what matters. It isn't what judges the success of an effort. I heard a pastor say one time that he would worry about the depth of his ministry and let God worry about the breadth. And I've really always appreciated that word, because it is the only thing we can truly concern ourselves with is how good of a steward we are of what we've been given. Not what other people think of it, but what does God think of it? In season and out of season. Sometimes we will be out of season. Sometimes our message, sometimes our way of living, sometimes our faith, sometimes our dedication to prayer, as was the case in Daniel, sometimes our devotion to what God would do in spite of what other people would do, as in the case of, say, the 12 spies who came back and only two of them said they could take Canaan and 10 of them said no, they couldn't, and then the whole congregation of Israel said it couldn't be done, and so these two were now the outcasts because they believed God. There will be times where this happens. And there will be times in your life where you are the outcast because of your faith, that it puts you at odds with the world around you, that you will have leaders and governing authorities telling you to do things that go contrary to what the Lord has commanded you to do. And there will be times where it's out of season, and it's nice when we're in agreement. It's always nice to be told good job. But in the end, it isn't the opinion of man that we're after, right? It's the approval of the Lord. And so it says here that the time will come when the Lord, who brings light to the things now hidden in darkness, will disclose the purposes of the heart. He knows the motivation. He knows what's going on beneath the surface. He can see way more than just the superficial measure of success that the world does. And the Lord, by all means, will reward that person, and a commendation for that effort will come. We have just a couple more minutes, so we'll do a couple more verses. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn not by us, or that you may learn by us not, I should say, to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that is different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Then you received it. Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And so it is also true that people will tend to go in kind of an extreme sense. They'll be so unconcerned with what people around them think that they tend to go to the extreme on the other side. He says here that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. And so, you know, how many times have we seen a ministry where it's like, all right, you had something good there, but you just took it way too far. You know, you had a good worship and then you took it too far, or you had a good, motif going on in the sanctuary and you took it too far. You've gone beyond what is written. You started doing things that are not in the Bible. You started adding to the ministry. You kind of blew off what anybody was saying in any type of capacity, even as a sort of measurement of righteousness, and even as a sort of check. And, you know, as ministers, we look to other people to balance what it is we're doing. I'm trying to find the words and they're just escaping, but we're looking for accountability. That's what it is. And so, you know, you blow off the accountability and you start adding to things. And I've seen pastors do this where, you know, they fire the board and they fire the elders and they kind of go off in a tangent. And it's like, where in the Bible was any of that? And so there is a warning that we should move forward confidently in the Lord, and that we should do so in a way that, you know, being judged by others is a very little thing. We're more concerned with God's opinion. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we're not going beyond God, that we're not taking it farther than Scripture allows, that when there is some kind of accountability from a loved one or from a brother or sister in the Lord or a member of our church that we know is a believer and they're faithful and they're trying to help, that we're very careful that we don't go beyond what is written. We don't add to it. We don't start turning it into a ministry of the individual, but rather it remains a ministry of the Lord Jesus. So he says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You know, not to become conceited in one's own ability. You know, I heard a pastor one time talk about that. He said that he was going to stop apologizing for the things that he can't do. And I thought, well, there's actually some truth in that. We shouldn't be ashamed of the things we can't do. We haven't been given it. But then he goes on to talk about how great of a preacher he was and how great of a speaker he was and how much work he had put into it to develop his art and his craft. And I started to think to myself, you know, none of that giftedness is inherent of the individual. It all comes from the Lord. And so we need to remain humble and confident. We need to move forward in faith that we're there to please the Lord, but at the same time, not become proud, not go beyond what's written, not blow off the accountability of others. And so Paul is writing to this church with that kind of a heart. When you are testifying to someone or speaking to someone, maybe you're mentoring someone. Oh, still hot. These cups are great, by the way. Whenever it is that you're doing that kind of a work, you need to be aware that there will be times you will go against the trend. The message will be unpopular. And you might not be appreciated for it in the moment. And comes to mind right now the proverb in chapter 22 where it says that to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. You know, I can think of countless times in a week where as parents we have to then enact rules or bring forth some kind of consequence or discipline or say things or take action that the children don't appreciate in the moment. We're not their favorite person. They don't like going to their room. They don't like being forced to eat their broccoli. They don't like having to clean up their toys. They don't like having to scrub behind their ears and brush their teeth and do all these things and do their homework. And in that moment, we are the bad guy. And of course, it would be nice if they loved us for it and they saw what we were trying to do and they appreciated our effort. But the reality is our concern is on a much larger scale than that. We want them to grow up in the ways of the Lord. There will be times like that in your relationships with others where what you say and the word that the Lord gives you to speak may go against what's popular. But at the same time, it's God who ultimately judges everything. So keep that in mind. Keep yourself humble and keep yourself moving toward God and you'll never go wrong. I want to encourage you to join us next Wednesday as we continue in our study. Hopefully it will be a little bit warmer, although it's not too bad right now. But we'll be back together next Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving, same time, 7 p.m. here at Facebook Live and on the app and on the website, I think it goes to, or Vimeo or wherever it is we have this going. But I want to appreciate you for joining me. And, you know, a thank you to all of you who are still with me, even after all of these weeks that we've been doing this. I want to encourage you to join us this Sunday as we round out our series on thankfulness. We're talking about being thankful and what a recipe of thankfulness looks like. What does it mean to truly be thankful in life, and how do we go about establishing that in our lives and in our hearts? That's what we're going to talk about this Sunday. So I hope you join us then. Join us next Wednesday. And I do want to encourage you to pray for those things that we talked about. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. Pray that the Lord would remove this virus and the concern that it causes. Pray that at the same time, our leaders would be humbled and they would not go beyond what is written in the document that starts, "We the People." So we pray for all of those things, and I pray that you would stay safe and warm and be blessed. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.